Well, I'm certainly thankful this morning to be able to come and present God's word this morning while Pastor Josh and Sarah and the kids are away in Georgia at a family reunion. I was talking to John this morning, and he was saying something about, you know, coming and being in pain. I said, I'm thankful I can do something normal. I haven't felt normal for a while, especially if you guys can attest to when you're not feeling well. You don't feel normal, and you feel a little useless, and you get kind of annoyed with yourself and that sort of thing. So it's nice to be able to come this morning and be able to do something that I feel like is a normal part of my life, and I'm thankful that the Lord has been able to use me. But it has been a crazy month or so for our family. So I wanted to say thank you to everybody who has been praying for us. Thank you to the church as a whole, who've been praying for Brandy's family as well and the loss of her uncle. And I would just ask you to continue to pray for me tomorrow as I go for round two of surgery to remove a kidney stone. Round one didn't go so well. So pray that round two goes a whole lot better, and that my doctor will be able to successfully exorcise the demon that they call a kidney stone from my body, because unfortunately it doesn't want to leave. It doesn't want to leave my body. So, and because of that, because essentially a demon is trapped in my body right now, I'm going to have to sit down a little bit to preach this morning. So I apologize for that. I thought about making a joke about the Pope and speaking from the chair, but by the time I explained all that, only the theology nerds would get in anyway. So you can ask me about it later, and I'll tell you it would be funny. So let's just go ahead and skip that one. I know if Josh is listening right now, which he said he was going to try to watch, he's probably laughing, but maybe nobody else. So we'll move on. And if you haven't already done so, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Colossians. First chapter of Paul's letter to the Colossians. I've titled the sermon kind of in parallel with the way Josh has been doing things. I've entitled it The Proclamation. And so Josh had wanted me to come and to preach about the priority of, or the essential role of preaching in the life of the church, the essential role of the Word of God in preaching in the life of the church. And so I want to do that this morning. I want to do it from Paul's first letter to the Colossians. Now, if you got your bulletin from last week, it may be tucked into Colossians there. Josh spoke from Colossians last week, and he said something I thought was really relevant to what I was going to say this week. And he said, I'm going to paraphrase because I couldn't find the exact quote in it, and I couldn't listen to the whole thing and go back and forth too many times. So what he basically said was that the congregation needs the preaching of God's word. The congregation needs the preaching of God's word, that it is vital to the health of the congregation for it to hear regularly the proclamation of God's word. I think that's so true. I think it is vitally true that the health of the congregation does depend a lot on what is coming down from the pulpit and the lectern. Without right teaching, without the proclamation of God's word from the pulpit and from the lectern, we cannot be healthy members of this congregation, and we can't be healthy Christians. And so I think that the scripture validates this. I think Paul validates this, and I think he validates it here. I think the preaching and teaching of God's word is absolutely vital to the well-being of God's people in general, and I think it's specific to the congregation. I think it has to be done within the congregation for the vitality of the church. And so Paul, I think, here is pointing that out. So I want us to see here, beginning in chapter 1, beginning in verse 24 of Paul's letter to the Colossians. So if you'll read along with me here. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the work that you have sent your Holy Spirit to accomplish, beginning with the inspiration of Paul in writing this letter, in writing to this church at Colossae. Father, we thank you for the Spirit's superintending work of preserving this text for us so that we may study it and apply it to our lives today and daily. Father, we thank you for the daily and weekly sustenance that you bring us through your word. It's so vital to our Christian lives. And Father, we pray today that your Spirit would again work, that he would work this time to illuminate these words, to help us to rightly apply them in our lives, Father, so that we may walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling, so that we may be able to accomplish the work that you've called us to do in this world. Father, we may work within our own congregation to build one another up, that we may work in our neighborhoods to call people to repentance and faith in Christ. We would work in our cities, our state, our nation, our world, because of your word. The motivation, the truth that we find here, Father, would lead us to proclaim ourselves the truth of your gospel and the full counsel of your word. And so, God, what we do in these next moments, Father, may they honor and glorify you. May they serve to edify us. And Father, may we seek to engage in ministry through your word in our own lives, in the lives of our family, and those around us every day. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, in my role of exposing the text for us, I want us to come to see the necessity of the preached word in the context of the church. And I want to do it by showing us four key principles that I think Paul teaches to the Colossians, or four key principles at least we can garner from what he's teaching to the Colossians. The first of those principles that I think we need to garner from this text is that the word of God is meant to be personally presented by the preacher. The word of God is meant to be personally presented by the preacher. Secondly, I think that the presentation of the word of God is the mission of the preacher. The presentation of the word of God is the mission of the preacher. Third, I think that the mission of presenting the word extends beyond all of us to every Christian. And then last, I think that the proclamation of the word of God leads to the maturity of the congregation. Actually, I'm going to flip-flop those last two. And I'm going to say that the proclamation of the word of God leads to the maturity of the congregation first. And then I'm going to say that the mission of presenting the word extends to every Christian last. And so let's begin with that first principle, which is the word of God is meant to be personally presented by the preacher. This sermon is brought to you by the letter P, at least in this point. Look again at verse 24 here. Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." Now Paul says here that he rejoices in his sufferings for their sake. Now I want you to understand something here. It's important to note that Paul has never, at this point, personally had interaction with the Colossians. He hadn't started this church. He hadn't visited this church as far as we know. His knowledge of them, according to verse 7 in Colossians 1, is that it's through the work of Epaphras, who is this one that Paul calls a fellow servant, a faithful minister of Christ on their behalf. This guy, Epaphras, a lot of scholars believe to be possibly mentored by Paul. He may have been mentored at Ephesus, which is down the road. He was likely a current elder, may have been the main elder, may have been the main pastor of the church at Colossae, but he was certainly a leader there, an influencer there, and Paul knows about this church likely through him and the way that he has connection with him is he had some interaction, Epaphras did, with Paul. And I think it probably is likely that Paul was some type of mentor. And so when Paul writes here that he rejoices in his sufferings for your sake, it doesn't appear that what he's saying here is that it is the sake of this congregation. He's not saying I rejoice in my sufferings for the sake of the congregation at Colossae, because he hasn't really done anything necessarily directed towards them. Rather, I think he's using this term your sake in a broad way. I think he's meaning that he rejoices in his suffering for the sake of all of those who have been influenced by him. All of those for whom the gospel has gone out. People know who Paul is. They've had some understanding of him. So even though he hasn't had direct knowledge or direct interaction with this congregation, he does feel like that in some way what he has done, his suffering, his proclamation, has been for their benefit. So this is definitely a more broad statement than just this congregation that he's thinking about. And this seemed to be confirmed there in the second half of this statement, where he says that his actions are for the sake of his, or the Lord's, body, which is the church. And again, he's using it to refer to the church universal here, the church universal. And so he's speaking of the collective whole and not just the church at Colossae. Now, why is it important for us to note that here? Well, it's important because we need to see that Paul is speaking broadly about his ministry. He's speaking broadly about his ministry in general, and thus what he's saying here doesn't just apply to the church at Colossae. It applies to everyone that benefited from his ministry. And so we can take his statements here, and we can see that they also can be applied broadly to others. So we can see that Paul is an example of suffering, an example of proclamation that could be seen in everyone who proclaims. So everyone who suffers and who proclaims, it is for the sake of the church universal, the church local. It's for the sake of others. So we can make this much broader than just Paul speaking only about one congregation at one period of time. You see that? He means for this to be applied broadly. And that's going to be important as we get further along in the sermon this morning. And so what Paul is doing here, again, look in verse 24, He's essentially saying that he is thankful for the rejoicing. He's rejoicing. He's thankful for the suffering. And then look at this section in the middle here. He says here that he is thankful. He rejoices in his sufferings for their sake. And then he says, and in my flesh, what's he doing here? He's filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Now, how many of you know, how many of you are you familiar with this passage? How many of you have heard this passage preached before where you know what Paul is saying here about filling up what's lacking in the affliction of Christ? How many of y'all, quick show of hands, 1.5, all right, so I saw that half hand. So for the majority of you, when you read this, and some of you may be really like catching this for the first time. Sometimes you can read through something. If you read through the Bible 2 or 3 times, you realize this, and sometimes you don't catch things. So maybe you're catching this for the first time, and you're seeing that Paul is literally writing that he is filling up what is lacking in the affliction of Christ. Let that sink in. Paul is saying that he's filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. That just doesn't seem right, does it? I mean, this begs the question, what could be lacking in the affliction of Christ? You know? What in the world could be lacking in anything? When you say the word Jesus Christ, when you say the name Jesus Christ, the word lack doesn't come to your mind, does it? There's nothing lacking in anything Jesus ever did. There's nothing lacking in anything Jesus ever said. And yet Paul seems to have the audacity to say he is filling up what is lacking in the affliction of Christ, in Christ's afflictions. Now, this seems strange. I mean, you have to ask yourself, is Paul saying something blasphemous here? Is this the other gospel that he told us to ignore over in Galatians? Is now he embracing some type of synergistic gospel where he's got to do some work so that you can get saved? Otherwise, the work of Christ just doesn't matter. That we need to do something. We've got to fill up what's lacking in Christ's sacrifice. Is that what he's saying here? Well, it's obviously not what he's saying here. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit wouldn't have preserved this for us, or we wouldn't have preserved Paul as a teacher of truth. We would have a long time ago said this guy was a heretic. Others would have come alongside of the early church and proclaimed Paul to be a heretic. So if the Holy Spirit preserved this for us, it must be true. So what is he trying to communicate? Well, thankfully, Paul says something else in another place in Scripture, in another point of his writings, that give us a clue of what he's trying to communicate here that's not heretical. What he's trying to communicate that's actually helpful for us. So if you flipped over, and you don't have to flip over necessarily, but if you want to, if you flipped over to Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, Paul is going to use similar language over here to communicate something that is taking place. Over in Philippians 2, starting in verse 25, Paul's writing about this man named Epaphroditus. So don't confuse him with Epaphras, who we just talked about, but this is Epaphroditus. All right? So he's got a longer name. And so starting in verse 25, Paul writes this to the Philippians. He said, "I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker, and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him to you, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. And receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ," catch this part, "risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." Do you see that? So Epaphroditus, he's this guy that basically took this letter to Paul from the Philippians, this probably letter of encouragement, possibly also some financial gift as well. And he took them from the Philippians, and he took them to wherever Paul was at the time, and gave them to Paul. So it may be Ephesus, he may be in jail in Ephesus, maybe in Rome. I'm not 100% sure if we know exactly where Paul was at. But Epaphroditus risked his life to take the gift that the Philippians had to Paul. And so Paul says that what Epaphroditus did was he completed or filled up what was lacking in the Philippians' service to him. Now, again, this would seem like odd, right? It's odd to think what would be lacking in their service. They gave a gift. They gave him a letter of encouragement. That was their service to him. What were they lacking? What they were lacking was a way to get it to him. If it wasn't for Epaphroditus, the message would not have gotten to Paul. The financial gift would not have gotten to Paul. There needed to be a messenger sent so that he could personally present this gift and this message to Paul. And so Paul's not saying this in a negative sense. He's not saying this in a negative sense. But you know what, guys? I mean, I'm thankful for Epaphroditus, because if it wouldn't have been for him, I would have never got what you guys tried to give me. I mean, come on, you know? You could have done something better. You could have sent it by UPS, right? You could have sent it by FedEx. But no, you guys didn't. So you guys were lacking in your gift until Epaphroditus. No, he's not saying that negatively. He's saying that positively. He's saying, basically, you guys needed the gift to be presented, so you sent Epaphroditus. And look what he did. He risked his life so he could complete the project that you started. So if we apply this language back to our context today, what Paul's doing is he's saying there's nothing wrong in Christ's afflictions. He has done all that he was called to do. He's done everything that is necessary for salvation. But salvation still has to be presented to us, right? Salvation still has to be presented to us in some type of way, whether it be through the word or through the messenger. Well, they don't have the word, obviously. You know, the word hasn't gone out. It hasn't disseminated. They can't go down to Barnes & Noble and pick up a Bible and read it. So they need a messenger to be sent. And so Paul is this messenger. And so what he's using this language to say, he's essentially completing the mission of Christ by presenting the word to those who need the word. And so he's presenting the word to all those that he comes in contact with. And so, and his combination of suffering and presentation of the word is how these people come to understand that the gospel is necessary for their salvation. They see him afflicted. They see that this is true. Otherwise, he wouldn't be suffering for it. They see him present this word. They hear this word. And so in that way, the word is presented and they are able to be saved. This is exactly what Paul has said in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10 in verse 13, he says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Right? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Wonderful news. But then he follows it up with a logical progression, right? Verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? So you can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. But how do you know to do that? Well, you need someone to present it. How are they to believe in him on whom they've never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. This is the plan of God. This is how God has chosen to proclaim his truth, is through word of mouth, through the proclamation of the gospel. And so Paul's not saying something negative about Christ's afflictions, as if there's something weak about them, as if there's something that's not enough about them. He's saying something positive about the way in which God has called the gospel to go out. It's gone out by means of him proclaiming, by means of anyone proclaiming that truth through their mouth. And then now we can do it through written word, we can do it through the internet, we can do it through text, we can do it through calling someone, we can do it in all sorts of different forms of media, but it's still a personal presentation in some kind of way. Even on the internet, it's somewhat personal to some extent. We can read the Word of God. It can be personally presented to us. Now, even when we read of missionaries telling stories of those who've had dreams and the gospel been presented in dreams, almost always what we hear is the individual who even receives a dream goes and finds someone who proclaims to them the gospel. So it's still, they're still not saved apart from the Word of God being presented to them. They're still saved with the word being presented by someone or through the word itself in written form. So there has to be a presenter in some type of way. And so Paul's saying simply that this was his calling. His calling was to suffer and to proclaim the word as a presenter of the word. And so let that sink in for a second. God has planned it in such a way that his word demands a presentation. His word demands a presentation, a proclamation. The word of God is meant to be presented before his people, before all people. This is true of the proclamation of the gospel, but it's also true of the proclamation of his whole word. You know, we don't stop at church. We don't stop when we have presented the word to someone and they're saved and we say, well, you're good. Go in peace. No, that's not what God has called us to do. God has called us to grow in that faith, right? God's called us to learn the word, right? I mean, you look at the situation of the Bereans, right? They studied the scriptures day and night, right? Well, they wanted to confirm what Paul said, but they also wanted to learn the word for themselves. And I don't think the Bereans stopped and said, okay, well, we confirmed what you said. We can throw this Bible thing out now. No, they continued to study the word, right? In Acts 2, it talks about them understanding that they gathered together to understand the apostles' teaching. They gathered together to read what Paul wrote to them in these places where Paul had been. These Colossians, when they get this letter, they're going to gather together to read Paul's word. Peter will tell others later that what Paul has written to them is scripture and that it should go out. And as Josh even talked about, I think, last week, Paul understood that these things would be going out. He understood that they would be circulating because this is the word of God. But it had to be presented to them. The gospel and then the word had to be presented personally. The word of God demands to be proclaimed. It demands to be presented by both the preacher and the teacher, by the lectern, by the pulpit, and also, as we're going to see, by the pew. It demands to be presented by everyone. Moving on, I want us to see a second key principle in our passage today. Now, I want us to see that the presentation of the Word of God is the mission of the preacher. So not only is it a calling, but it's a mission. It's a mission of the preacher to present the Word of God. Look again at verse 25. Paul says, "He acts for the sake of the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the Word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints." Here the Apostle Paul says that God's will was that he would be made a minister. And here's a purpose clause. This is a purpose clause. He's saying, I've been made a minister according to the stewardship of God given to me for you for the purpose of making the Word of God fully known. Making the Word of God fully known. The purpose of the preacher is to make the Word of God fully known. The purpose of Paul is to make the Word of God fully known. And he goes on to flesh that out by saying that the Word of God is the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now is revealed to His saints. Paul's giving us his mission statement. Mission statement of the preacher, the apostle, the teacher. Anyone called by God to proclaim, the mission is to make God's Word fully known. Fully known. And notice that Paul defines that the Word of God here, not just a gospel presentation. He doesn't say that his mission is to make the gospel fully known. He doesn't say that his mission is to make the Roman road fully known. His mission is not to make the seven principles of spiritual laws or the seven spiritual laws. And man, you guys didn't grow up, and some of you guys didn't grow up in the Southern Baptist Church. We had the seven spiritual laws and all the booklets everywhere. Some of you did. But you know, all those tracks. Paul's not saying, my mission was just to make this track known. Is to give out as many chick tracks as possible. Some of you know that. His mission was to make the Word of God fully known. The fullness of God's counsel. And then he defines it by saying it's the mystery of ages. Well, that's the entirety of the Old Testament. Was for them a mystery. They had not put all this together. They didn't understand all this. And they would, for years, as we still do, for years, try to understand how the fullness of the Old Testament came about in the work of Christ. And he's still doing that. So this is not just a gospel presentation, but it's the fullness of God's Word, the full counsel of God that we have contained in the Scriptures. That's what Paul's mission is. And as we said before, we can extend this application beyond Paul. We can deduce from this that this should be the mission of the preacher, the mission of the pastor, the mission of the teacher, the mission of the shepherd. If it's the mission of the apostle, it's also the mission of those who come after the apostle to make known the Word of God. And this is accomplished in our church week in and week out by what Josh does from both the pulpit and the lectern. He is proclaiming the full counsel of God. And that is a necessity if we are to be the church God has called us to be. See, if we want to be fully built up and mature, we need the pastor and the preacher to accomplish his mission. Just like Paul. Paul would have been less effective had he not accomplished his mission of proclaiming the fullness of God's Word. He would have seen himself as a failure if he had not proclaimed the fullness of God's Word. And he's able to do so. And so Josh, our pastor, and pastor of Christ Church down the road, and First Baptist Church, and wherever other church, and Podunk Baptist Church in Squirrel Run, Mississippi, which I think is a real town. The purpose of every one of those pastors, every one of those preachers, should be to make the Word of God fully known. Fully known. The proclamation and the presentation by the preacher, though, it even goes deeper than that. Because making the Word of God fully known has a purpose in and of itself. Why do we make the Word of God fully known? Is it so we can be built up in knowledge? So that we can be puffed up so we can say, you know what? I can go talk to that Jehovah's Witness and I can tear him up. I can go talk to that atheist and I can wear him out. You know, I can proclaim this and seem smart and seem eloquent and all these other things. Well, we know from 1 Corinthians that Paul was fearful of being that way. He didn't want to be puffed up in knowledge. There's a purpose beyond just proclaiming that the pastor has. But he can't accomplish that purpose unless he's proclaiming the fullness of God's word. So what is that purpose? Well, that's the third key principle here. The third key principle we find in this passage. The proclamation of the word of God leads to the maturity of every believer. The proclamation of the word of God leads to the maturity of every believer. Look again at verse 27 and 28. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. Paul says that this proclamation of God's word, it includes warning, it includes teaching everyone with wisdom, and then he gives another purpose clause here. To an end. When you say that word to, oftentimes you're either going to have a result afterwards or a purpose afterwards. Here it's a purpose. So the purpose of proclaiming this word, making the word known, is so that every person can be presented mature in Christ. That's Josh's goal for every one of you sitting here. Every one of us. Is that he wants to present you fully mature before God. And so the only means by which he can do that is the proclamation of the word. Through the pulpit, through the lectern, and even through personal counsel as well. Individual counsel. But he's got to present the word. Otherwise, he can't accomplish the work. You can't get to the second purpose clause if you don't accomplish the first purpose. Proclaiming the word leads to presenting every person mature in Christ. You know, this is an interesting thing. When I was in college and when I was in graduate school, there was a big movement in churches. And some of you may be familiar with it. In fact, I think I was talking to David about this, and somebody else was there. Maybe Josh was in the conversation. But we're talking about the Emergent Church. Emergent Church. Some of you remember this, right? The Emergent Church. And I remember I was kind of in on, like, at least the ground floor of some of the conversations. At that time, I was a blogger, and I think I was just trying to find something to do in my mother's basement, so I was blogging. I'm just kidding. We didn't have a basement. I did it in my back bedroom where I live. So, with my parents. But I was in kind of on the ground floor of this as far as I was in conversation with some of these guys who were eventually became big part of the Emergent Church. And what was very clear was that it was a spiritual movement. It was all about spirituality. You know, they were big about prayer. These guys were big about prayer. They were big about trying to connect the divine with the dirty, you know, or however ways they would say that. You know, they had some really cool expressions and things. But they were all about trying to connect people to community. I mean, it was big about community. And they were great about serving one another and all these things. But the one thing they didn't do well is that they didn't proclaim the word. They didn't do a very good job of proclaiming the word. In fact, the word was relegated to a secondary status among many of these in the Emergent Church. Now, interestingly, this came to a head. Some of you know Mark Driscoll. I'm not endorsing anything he is, but essentially Mark Driscoll came to a head with a couple of the other guys, a guy named Tony Jones and some others, and essentially said, you guys aren't teaching the Bible. There's some things you're not teaching in the Bible. There's some things you're just letting go. There's some things you're contradicting in the Bible. And so they split, and Driscoll went one way, and we know kind of where for a while that church was doing tremendous. And there's been many great things that have come out of that church even after he left. But the Emergent Church started to really go downhill as far as morality, as far as their understanding of ethics and Christian ethics. And today we've seen numbers of those guys who were part of the emergent church that have fallen out. They're no longer pastors. No longer anything. The emergent church doesn't really exist today in any of the same way it did 15 years ago. It's fallen apart. And I would dare say that the reason why that church was completely, or that movement was completely unsuccessful, is because they did not proclaim the word. They couldn't present these people mature in Christ. They didn't have mature believers in their congregation. They had people that wanted to serve each other, but eventually that all fell apart because their foundation wasn't the word. They couldn't accomplish the mission they wanted to accomplish in having mature believers in their congregation because they weren't accomplishing the very simple mission of proclaiming the word. That should serve as a warning to us. That's happened throughout history. That's one I've been able to observe in my own life, and maybe some of you observed as well. But this, we can track this throughout history. We could go back to Baptist liberalism in the 20s and 30s. We could go back beyond that to the downgrade controversy with Spurgeon and the churches in England. We could go back further than that. We could trace it all the way back to the first century, when they did not focus on the truth of God's word, when they wanted to make up new doctrine, when they wanted to pursue anything that they thought would have made them mature without the word of God, it doesn't work. And this congregation, this church, will never accomplish the work we're called to do in being mature believers and presenting the word to others if we throw out the word. If Josh isn't preaching the word, if he's not proclaiming the word from the lectern, if we're not receptive to the word, if we reject the word, we might as well fold up shop now, because that's where it's going to go to. Let's not waste everybody's time. If we want to accomplish the work that God has called us to, if we want to see our pastor accomplish the mission God has called him to, of presenting every believer in Christ, if we want to be mature, presenting ourselves as mature, then we need the word. We need the proclamation of the word, weekly and even daily. But I think what we need to understand, beyond the fact that the presentation of the word is God's calling in the life of the pastor, beyond the understanding that leads to maturity of believers, I think we also need to understand maturity. What maturity looks like is it looks like us, every single believer, not just the preacher, presenting the word of God, being a proclaimer. That's my last key principle. The last key principle I think is important, and this is more of something that I think we can pull out, not necessarily from the text, but we can pull out as an application of the text. And that is that the mission of presenting the Word of God extends to every single Christian. So this is not just a, Josh, we want to support you, buddy. We want you to go out and proclaim that Word. You get up in that pulpit and you proclaim that Word. You sit behind that lectern. You proclaim that Word. We're going to pat you on the back. We're going to say, good job. And we're going to go on our merry way. No, the call of the mature Christian is to be outside of the church proclaiming the word. It's to be inside the church proclaiming the word to one another, to help build up. If we just come in and receive every week the word and we do nothing with it, we can't call ourselves mature believers. The mature believer is the one who himself and herself proclaims and presents the word elsewhere. We find this principle in Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, Paul says this, starting in verse 11. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to do what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. That's what we're called to do. We're equipped to go out and do the work of ministry. Not to just be ministered to, And look what he says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working together properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So see the progression here. See the progression here. Paul is saying that he is called to present the word publicly. Present the word. The calling of the preacher is to present the word. The calling of the congregation is to hear the word. The purpose of the pastor is to proclaim this word so that the further purpose of mature believers in the congregation can take place. And then that maturity gives itself over to the believers being proclaimers themselves. And that's how we build up the kingdom of Christ on earth. So if we do nothing else as a congregation other than hear the word, receive the word, proclaim the word, go out and push the word, then we will be accomplishing the building up of the kingdom. Because every single other thing will fall into place. Our service will be there. If we're receiving the word, then we'll be serving one another. If we are proclaiming the word, we're serving others. If we are speaking the word, then we're encouraging others. See, everything we do revolves around the Word of God. The foundation of everything we are as believers is this Word. And so the foundation of our church must be the Word. If it's not, we will never be what we're called to be. We'll never be a light on a hill. We'll never be that city that is shining. We'll never be a safe place in this community. We will never be the church that is called by God to make an impact on this world if we don't follow the word. If we don't proclaim the word. If we don't hear the word and receive the word. And if we don't go out proclaiming ourselves. And so a key principle of being the church and doing what we're called to be as the church is the proclamation of God's word, both within and without the congregation. Let's remember that. Let's rejoice in that, and let's be dedicated to it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that indeed you have preserved your word. The God, that indeed you have called many people to the service of vocational ministry and direct ministry, those like Paul. God, we thank you for our pastor, for Josh. We thank you for the calling you've placed on his life and for how faithful he is in proclaiming your word. We thank you for the suffering that we've seen him endure. And God, that has shown to us his dedication of the word. That has been an example to us in our own suffering. God, we thank you that you have brought us together to hear your word and that we have sought to receive your word. And I pray, Father, that you would help us as individual members of this congregation to continue to receive the word and not to fight against it. And Father, we thank you that we have a word, that you preserved your word so that Josh can proclaim it to us. And so we can read it for ourselves. And so, Father, our prayer this morning is that we would hear your word, we would receive your word, and that we would go out ourselves and be proclaimers of your word, so that we can accomplish the mission you've called us to, so that we can be presented as mature believers in Christ, and so we can present others as mature believers in Christ. God, may we fulfill the calling on our church through the proclamation of your word. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.